step by step, Lord, we believe that you not only will lead us, but we believe that you are leading us. And as we come together at times like this and our teaching times, we believe that you are teaching you, teaching us, and we are learning of your ways. We know that your ways are higher than ours, but it's not that you want to keep them from us. You want to reveal them to us. And we want to learn your ways, and we determine that we're going to live by them, and we're going to walk in them. We're going to make your word a way of life for us, that your word will be the light unto our path, a lamp unto our feet, and that we will have light and not walk in the darkness, that we'll not make dumb decisions and silly choices, that we'll make the kind of choices that will enable you make it easier for you to pour blessing into our lives. For we know that's your desire. Your word tells us in Psalm 84:11, no good thing will he withhold from those that walk uprightly before him. And so we choose to walk uprightly. We choose to walk in your paths. And then we anticipate the blessings of this life and the next to be poured out upon us and our families. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 1. Psalm number 1. We've been hearing a great deal in the last 10 days or so about this subject of what is called gay marriage. We are hearing a tremendous cacophony from the so-called gay community. I don't see anything gay about sin and about perversion, and that's, you know, let's not make any mistake about that. That's what this is. There's a real battle going on in our country between those who have the philosophical view that there is absolute truth, and that there is right and wrong. I find this unusual that we should even be struggling over this, because this tremendous change has taken place just in my lifetime. In my lifetime, folks have generally accepted the idea that there are rights and wrongs, and that there is a simple distinction between that which is right and that which is wrong. In fact, we have historically talked about, didn't your parents teach you the difference between right and wrong? Or we will use the term, I know the difference between right and wrong. I know what's right. I know what's wrong. I don't know that I can explain it, but I know that's wrong. You would hear the term right and wrong. And the terms right and wrong come from the philosophical perspective that there is absolute truth, that there is a standard by which issues can be judged as either right or wrong. We have established as a culture that murder is wrong. We have established as a culture that marriage is right, between a man and a woman, one of each. But those things are changing. Many of the things that we have accepted in the past as a culture as being either right or wrong are now, we have all this gray area. Well, this might be wrong under certain circumstances, but it might be right under others. Or that is sometimes right, but sometimes wrong. It depends on the situation. And that's the battle that's going on right now, is between those who believe that there is absolute truth and those that believe there are no absolutes. We call those people the secularists. They have a
a secular idea of society, and that means nothing spiritual about it. Or you might call them relativists, from the expression that everything is relative. In other words, my determination of what is right and what is wrong is determined by the relative set of circumstances that govern this particular instance. We are losing our way because fewer things are right and wrong, and more things are becoming relative in our culture. The more rights and wrongs that we transfer into the category of situational relativity determines the level of depression or demise that our culture is facing. One of those issues right now is the issue, as I mentioned, of so-called gay marriage. I want you to see today that the marriage between two people of the same gender is an issue not of marriage, it's an issue of, it's about sex. It's a moral issue. Since marriage is what it is, I mean, if I could use this example, this is a microphone. Now, I can call it an elephant tusk, but that doesn't make it an elephant tusk. It is a microphone. By definition, it's a microphone. I can say that this color is green. You can call it yellow, but that does not make it not green. It's green. By definition, it's green. The definition of marriage is established as an absolute, and that is a union between one man and one woman. That's what a marriage is. A union between two men or two women is not a marriage, no matter what you may try to call it. What these people are attempting to do is to remove absolutes totally from our culture. Then we have this wonderful state of being that there's nothing right and there's nothing wrong. I'm okay, you're okay, I can do anything, you can do anything. We're never going to have to give answer to any kind of absolutist. I've got to tell you this about our Heavenly Father. He is not a relativist. He's an absolutist. I don't see any gray in him. It's black, it's white. Jesus said it this way. People don't like this, but this is what he said. He said, if you're not for me, you're against me. What does that mean? It's black or it's white, and there is no place in between. Now, what we are seeing in our culture is this in-between area is getting wider and wider and wider and wider and wider, and fewer things are wrong and fewer things are right. Absolutely, we have all of this open, wide open area where everybody makes their own judgments. And we have people in our society and in our culture that are trying to get this codified in law. And it's dangerous. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. We're getting lots and lots of ungodly counsel. We're getting much, much counsel which is contrary to the Word of God. Blessed is the man that walketh not. Everybody say not. Well, wait a minute. Aren't we supposed to be tolerant? The Bible says we're to hate that which is evil. Not the evil person, but the evil act. We're to hate it. The Scripture's clear about that. If I would say to a, I have a hard time using the word gay, frankly, and so I'm going to use the word sodomite because that's the Bible word, sodomite. People who act this way sexually are, according to the Word of God, sodomites. And you see, even there, we've changed the word so that we take the sting out of it. Gay. Who can argue with the word gay? Homosexual. Well, it's just heterosexual with a different prefix. It's just sexual with a different thing on there. Sodomite. We're getting very much counsel now on this subject. I would say to the sodomite who wants to get married, I would say you have a perfect right to get married. If you're a male sodomite, marry a woman. Then you will have a marriage. If you're a female sodomite, marry a man. You have a right to be married just like a heterosexual person does. Or may I say normal? Could I say normal? I guess I could say it here. If I said normal out in the public square, I would be stoned. But I'm going to show you today that man-woman sexuality is normal. Same-gender sexuality is abnormal. And I'm going to give you some of the Bible words that describe that kind of behavior. So if I use some words today that they may startle some of you because you're accustomed to hearing these nice, gentle-sounding descriptions for an abnormal, unnatural act. So there's what we're seeing is that we're seeing a campaign by the sodomites now to have marriage redefined, or as they say, we want the same rights as everybody else has. And I say, you do have the same rights. If you want to get married, pick someone of the opposite sex and go ahead and get them to participate in your misery for the rest of your life. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. We're hearing so much scorn these days on this issue. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. I don't want you to mistake what I'm saying today. I do not hate sodomites. For a sodomite is no worse off than I was before I came to know the Lord. I mean, a sodomite needs salvation the same as I needed, even though this was never a sin in my life. It was not something that I was ever drawn into. But my sin is just as heinous in the sight of God as the sodomite sin. So you understand what I'm trying to say here, that while some of what I'm saying today may sound harsh, it is harsh against the sin, not against the sinner. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, that is, in the word of God. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf, that is, the man who delights in the law of the Lord, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. Ask the men of Sodom and Gomorrah. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. One of the things that we're hearing today, as I mentioned, is that we, as citizens of the United States, ought to be entitled to all of the rights that everybody else is, and I made it a point about that just a moment ago. But one of the things that I want you to see, and we're going to turn back to the Old Testament just a moment, I want you to understand something. I'll prove it to you in just a moment. But I want you to understand that the people that who are under the sway of this demon, and this is the Sodomite demon, those that are under the sway of that demonic influence are never to be placated. And here's why. A few years ago, we began to hear in some of our cities, I think San Francisco at that time was the starting point for it, but it came all the way to Atlanta and so on. Atlanta's part of that now. And we heard it in many of our large corporations that Sodomite unions were just as valid as conventional, normal, natural unions, and that the partner in a Sodomite union ought to have the same benefits, hospitalization, life insurance, et cetera, as normal couples do. And some of our cities began to grant marital benefits, or I think they call them spousal benefits. The city of Atlanta, if I'm not mistaken, has done the same. So if you are living in what is called a committed relationship, I don't know how you would determine a committed relationship between people of this persuasion. I mean, is it 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, what? But if you are living in a committed relationship, then you and your spouse is employed by that particular employer, that government agency or whatever, you may participate in the benefits, the medical benefits and so on and so forth. And so that was the campaign, and many large corporations were under threats of extortion coerced into doing the same thing. And we see that was a drive for all we want is what everybody else has. We want spousal benefits, and so spousal benefits are given. Then we begin to hear a cry for, we want to be able to join together in a legal form. And so some states and communities began to authorize civil unions. Vermont, I think, was the first state that did that, civil unions. But that was not enough. Now we want marriage. We want to be issued marriage licenses, and we want to be considered married, just like normal couples are. I've got to tell you, that is not the end. That is not where it will stop. It will never stop until total control is gained. You cannot make a bargain with the devil. You cannot bargain with him. You must say to him, this far and no further. And if you'll turn with me back to Genesis chapter 19, I'm sorry. I want to show you the nature of this Sodomite demon. Now, if you've been studying with us on Wednesday night, some of what I have to say here this morning will be redundant because you've heard it before on Wednesday night. But for those of you who have not been, and we have been in this passage, we're studying in Genesis, and we just finished chapter 19, in fact. I don't think it's a coincidence that we have just been here when all of this is now occurring. You'll remember the story that in Sodom, in the city of Sodom, which is where this particular sin gets its name, this sin of sodomy, same-gender sex. It's not same-gender marriage now, and it's not same-gender. You know, it's not uncommon for two men to live together. It's not uncommon for two women to live together. That happens, that has always happened. That's not the problem. The problem is the sex that goes on between them. That is the difficulty, all right? So let's make that distinction here. It's the sexual act that is being dealt with, and this is what is being shoved down the throat of our culture. I have no problem if two men want to live together. I have no problem if two women want to live together. I don't have a problem if eight men want to live together, or nine men and three women. I've got no problem with that. But when they go into the bedroom and take their clothes off and begin to do unnatural things, I've got a serious problem with that. Because there's some absolute truth here. in Sodom, in the city of Sodom and its sister city of Gomorrah, the people there, ostensibly the men in this case, were perverted in their sexual behaviors. And their sexual proclivities led them to sexual activity with each other rather than the natural activity with the women. And Abraham's nephew Lot lived there in Sodom with his family. And we don't have the time this morning to deal with all of the issues that came out of that. But when God looked upon Sodom, he looked upon Sodom with Abraham, and he said, Abraham, I'm going on down to Sodom, and I'm going to find out whether the sin is as terrible as I thought it was. Look at chapter 18 and verse number 20. Genesis 18, verse 20. And the Lord said to Abraham, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very, what? Grievous. God said, this kind of sexual behavior is very grievous to me. The sin is great to me. I will go down now and see whether they've done according to the cry that's just come up to me, and if not, I will know. In other words, I'm going to check this out in a personal way and verify. And then we go over to chapter 19, and we see where he did verify, and he found out that it was as great as he knew that it was. He sent two angels to Sodom to get Lot out of the city so that destruction could fall upon this city, for he knew that there was no redemption for people who were confirmed in this behavior. Now you ask me, Pastor Vic, can a Sodomite not get born again? Oh, yes. Yes, and many have, and have come out of that so-called lifestyle, out of that sin, and have been delivered from it. And many marriages, good solid marriages, and good solid homes. There are ministries out there. One of the best is Exodus International, which takes a lot of flack from the Sodomite community. But these are believers, this is a Christian ministry that helps Sodomites who want to escape from this sin and develop a normal lifestyle and a normal life to do so. And it's through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ that this happens. But in my personal dealings with people who are engaged in various types of sin, this is one of the most difficult to escape from. The power of this demon is these demons that operate this way in people. The power of these demons is very, very strong, and it is stronger than most that I've had the experience in dealing with. It is not easy for people to come to the decision that they want out. Now, once they come to a decision they want out, the power of God is sufficient to deliver you from whatever. But the power to hold them in this lifestyle is very, very, very strong. And in this case, we see the evidence of it here, that when the angels came down to ultimately deliver Lot and destroy the city, the Sodomites wanted to have sex with the angels. And when they came to Lot's house, where the angels were guests, they pounded on the door, verse number 5 of chapter 19, and they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men that came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. Now, they didn't want to have a conversation. They wanted to have sex. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after them and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. And then he made them an incredible offer that I won't take time to deal with here this morning. We dealt with this on Wednesday night. But he made an offer to give them his daughters rather than the visiting angels. Verse 9. And they said, stand back. The angel said, stand back. And they said again, this fellow, this is the Sodomites, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will now needs to be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them? And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break down the door. Now, this is the nature of that spirit. They will not take no for an answer. They do not care who else they... Now, they can talk about, well, I've got this committed relationship for 15 years and so on. That is relative truth. This is absolute truth. That spirit is demanding. It requires others to serve it. They pressed sore upon him and came near to break down the door. And the angels, verse number 11, in order to protect themselves and Lot, they smote the men that were at the door with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. Even after they were smitten with blindness, they still tried to find the door to get in the house because they wanted this sexual relationship with these two men. They didn't know they were angels, these two men. They surrounded the house, verse 4 and 5. We didn't read verse 4. They surrounded the house. They came from every quarter. That's what we're getting today. It started in San Francisco with a mayor out there. Then we've got a county clerk down in New Mexico who says, well, there aren't any laws here against that, so if somebody comes in and wants a marriage license, two men, I'm going to issue it. Then we've got something in Plattsburgh, New York, and then we've got something in Chicago. The mayor of Chicago says, I see nothing wrong with this, Richard Daley Jr., and if somebody wants a marriage license here, regardless of what sex they are, I wonder if three men and two women came in, if they would issue a license. What would be wrong with that? And then we've got the Supreme Court of the state of Massachusetts saying the legislature doesn't know what they're doing, the people don't know what they're doing when they elected the legislature, and we are going to require that the state of Massachusetts permit the marriages of sodomite couples. Notice that at Sodom, it took the power of God to defeat this sin. You cannot reason with them. You cannot debate them because they will not listen to reason. They will not listen to wisdom because everything is relative. It takes the power of God. Verse 13, the angel says, for we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. Well, Pastor Vic, why don't we just leave them alone? They don't really affect my marriage. I've heard this. I've listened to some of the people who are commenting on it, and people who generally have a very conservative view on cultural activities and cultural affairs. But I hear them saying, it doesn't have any effect on my marriage. It doesn't have anything to do with me. But it certainly does. It affects your culture. It affects your children. It affects your grandchildren. It affects just the civil aspect of the way of life that we have. Mommy, why are those two men kissing? Daddy, why do those two women have their hands all over each other? You don't tell me this doesn't affect each and every one of us. And ultimately, it affects our culture. All of the great, this is something that we learn from history. All of the great civilizations of the past, which are no longer great civilizations, decayed from the inside out, and sodomy was one of the major keys. If you will study the Greek civilization, if you will study the Roman civilization, the history books will tell you that the Roman civilization was destroyed by the barbarians. Mm-mm. The barbarians simply mopped up the decrepit mess that had been left from the inside, the corruption that was started on the inside with immorality and so on. And if that attaches itself to our culture and becomes codified in our laws, I don't know how long our culture will last. Now I want you to turn with me to the book of Romans. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians first, then we'll go to Romans. There are some Old Testament scriptures that I'll refer you to, but we won't take the time to go to them today. Deuteronomy 23:17 says that a Sodomite shall not be among the sons of Israel. A Sodomite shall not be found among the people of God. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13 and 18:22, the Israelites were instructed to put Sodomites to death. Pastor Vic, do you think we ought to execute the Sodomites? No. No, but we ought not to legitimize their sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm sorry, it's not 7, it's 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. What is effeminate? Sexual confusion. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind. What is that? What's an abuser of himself with mankind? This is same gender sex. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, revilers, such that will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are now washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Now turn back to Romans chapter 1. As Christians, we need to know why we believe what we believe. I ask myself, why is it that I am so personally revulsed by this particular sin? I don't know how you feel about it personally, but it just revulses me. It is so unnatural. It is so confused. It is so messed up that, I don't know, it makes me feel just dirty, and I can't describe it. It's just a sense. And as believers, we ought to know, why do we feel that way? Why is our reaction? Is it a cultural reaction? Is it just the way we're taught? And now if we were taught differently, that we would feel differently? No, I think there's more to it than that. And here it is. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. In other words, God has shown His person in His creation. And we all know that sooner or later, we're going to have to do business with the Creator. That there truly is a God. I mean, there are those who say, there isn't any God. But Claire was saying the other night, we were talking about some things. So how could anybody say such a dumb thing as there's no God? Of course, the Bible says the fool hath said in his heart, there's no God. But what happens is they look at the creation, they see that God is there. That's why every man is without excuse. We know that there's a God. And if there's a God, then sooner or later we're going to have to confront Him or be confronted by Him. Sooner or later, we're going to have to face Him. But if I can convince myself that He doesn't exist, then I can do all the sin I want to do. I can do all the things that my conscience is smiting me for. I can scar my conscience. I can cover all that stuff over, and I can get away with it because I have sold myself a lie. Jesus said, I'm the light. I came into the world. But those that hate the light won't come to me, because they know if they do, that my light will expose their works of darkness. And so they prefer darkness. And that's where these people are. The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain or empty or foolish in their own imaginations, and then their foolish heart was darkened. And this is what happens to people who engage in these significant, serious practices. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The other day I was listening to, it happened to be Sean Hannity's program, and he had Jerry Falwell on, and he had Newt Gingrich's daughter. Newt Gingrich's daughter is a lesbian, and her name is Candace Gingrich. And the two of them were having a debate across the radio waves. And when it was, just listening to her, just the scorning and the mocking and the condescending of her responses, it was just sad. And at the conclusion of the discussion, Jerry Falwell, bless his heart, for all that he may be, he knows people need to be born again to go to heaven. And he said, when he knew that there wasn't very much time, he said, Candace, before we go here, he said, there's one thing I want to tell you. He said, God loves you, and he sent his son to die for you, and he wants to give you a new life, and he wants you to turn from your sin and repent, and he will forgive you and give you a brand new life, not only here, but also in eternity. And he went on for, I don't know, 60 seconds, 90 seconds, whatever, and just basically gave her the simplest form of the gospel. And when he was all done, her response was, well, thank you so much, Mr. Falwell. And you could just hear the ice in her voice. And as I was listening to this in my vehicle as I was driving along, and I thought about the day that she will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, when God will open the books and he will play the tape from Hannity's program when the gospel was presented to her and she scorned it, mocked it. But I mean, you could hear the devil. You could just hear the spirit of evil speaking through her lips. And it's sad. I mean, it's just so sad to see it. And to realize how much, I mean, do you have any idea how much God loves that woman that he would do that on national radio and try to get the message of his gospel into her life? Why wouldn't God, if he didn't care about the sodomites, if he didn't care about every individual, no matter how heinous the sin, why wouldn't he just say, like Terry did to me the other night? She slipped out. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things, idolatry and so on. Now watch these next 8 or 10 verses. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now, this is homosexuality. This is sodomy. Now, I want you to watch the words. Uncleanness is the first word I want you to see. Then he said that this sin dishonors their bodies. Dishonor is a key word. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. What they're doing is a lie. And worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator who's blessed forever. In other words, God didn't know what he was doing when he created male and female. That he should have created all men or all women. For this cause, God gave them up to what? Vile affections. Vile affections. Dirty. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Notice the word against nature. It is unnatural. I don't care what they say, it is not natural. They're doing everything they can. I'm talking about the sodomite community, doing everything they can to get someone of credibility to say that homosexuality is found in the genes. They're trying with they're using every occasion they can to demonstrate that this is not something they chose. This is the way God made them. And they're celebrating God's creation in them, the way He made them. Well, God says it's unnatural. It's against nature. He didn't make them this way. There's no way. If they can get somebody with credibility to determine that this is genetically caused, then you see God can't hold them accountable. And it's not sin. Verse 27, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman. Here it is again. There is a natural sexual activity. There is an unnatural sexual activity. Leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly. You have to look all these words up in the Greek. Unseemly. You have to underline that one. Receiving in themselves that recompense of their what? Error. This is not truth. This is error. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Reprobate, key word. Not convenient. Now, the word convenient is better translated not fitting. It's not appropriate. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Notice without natural affection again. Implacable, good description. The word implacable means you cannot appease them. You cannot reason with them. You stand against them when they determine this is what they want to do. When they want to shove this into the face of our culture, we must stand against them. This is why I don't very often ask you to do this, but this is why I've published that information in the bulletin, that if this is important to you and you think this is important to the civil nature of our culture, if you want to protect what we have, then we need to do something. And one of the things that you can do is shown in the bulletin. Another thing that you can do is you can be sure that you become informed and vote, especially this fall. And not just for our president, but for our representatives and our senators and so on. Do you see the difficulty that our president is having in getting reasonable, constitutional type men on the courts of our land? It's almost impossible for him to get these through. And I'm not persuaded that America can be saved if we have a Christian president. I'm not persuaded that America can be saved if we have, that all Americans can come to know Jesus if we have a Republican Senate. That's not what I'm saying. I think the gospel stands on its own. Jesus and the message of Jesus touches men's hearts. But we live in a country where God has given us liberty and He's given us freedom. And that liberty must be contended for. It must be defended. If it isn't, we'll not long have it. Now, it may not affect those of us who are, you know, I'm closer to checking out than I am checking in. But I have children and grandchildren that I care about. I care about you, and I care about your children and your grandchildren. Do you know why Do you know where the primary motivation was for the for America becoming a nation? And what I mean by that is our separation from England in 1776. Do you know where the primary motivation came from? It came from the pulpits of America. It was the men in the pulpits that gave the moral foundation and the moral basis upon which the citizens of the colonies could separate themselves from the tyranny of King George. Our pulpits, unfortunately, have become more or less silent on significant public issues like this. Some Christians go to church and they don't want to hear a message like this from the pulpit. All they want to hear is, Jesus loves me, this I know. They want to hear just nice things, make them feel good. This is part of life. And this affects the quality of life in our nation. Implacable is the word that I was concentrating on. And that is, implacable means you cannot appease, you cannot reason. And the way you deal with these folks is you cannot give an inch, because this is the proverbial camel's nose under the tent flap. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them. Uncleanness, dishonoring their bodies, changing God's truth to a lie, vile affections, against nature, unseemly, error of their ways, reprobate, not convenient, without natural affection, implacable. This is God's description of the people who are caught up in this particular spirit. Our nation needs prayer. Our leaders need prayer. I am looking for someone with a significant political capital to come forward and say, there is absolute truth involved here. I'm hearing some, whispers coming out of the White House. What I want to hear is a shout. I don't want to hear our president say, I'm troubled. I want to hear our president say, if we don't straighten this out at the state level, we're going to straighten it out in the federal constitution. Nobody really wants to have to go through that, because that is a that is a major undertaking. It would be very difficult, take a long time. But someone has got to venture their political capital, at least in making the point that we need to act on this. Where do you confront the devil? You confront him where he's attacking. Where do you confront him in your own life? You confront him where he's attacking. If he's attacking in your body, that's where you put your defense. If he's attacking in your finances, that's where you put your defense. If he's attacking in your marriage, that's where you put your defense. If he's attacking in your children, that's where you marshal your defenses. Wherever the attack is coming, the same as in a military battle. A military commander stands, rarely does he take the field with his troops. He looks at his maps. He gets his information from his various listening posts, and the communications come in. We're getting an attack in force at point such and such. Send this division over there and repel it. Why would he send his troops over here when they're attacking over here? So where do we marshal our spiritual forces? Where do we marshal our political forces? We marshal them where we are under attack. And right now, we're under attack in the area of what constitutes marriage. What is a marriage? I tell you, in our country, we have such a limited view of what marriage really is intended to be. So many of our marriages in divorce, so many of our children in single-parent homes, and now we're going to have sodomite couples who are going to be adopting children, they're going to be rearing children in this sinful environment. It's incredible. This is not in my lifetime, but I remember from the history of our country that America went through a situation like this about 100 years ago when the Mormons went to Utah. And Joseph Smith and Brigham Young and the leaders of the Mormons had determined that spirituality was determined by the number of wives you had. And the United States of America had to determine what marriage was, legally. Now, we know what marriage is biblically. But as a nation, we had to determine what is marriage legally. What are we going to recognize as marriage? And it was determined that marriage was one man, one woman, and that's it. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't people in Utah today who have multiple wives, but they are not recognized legally. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? And there's no way that that sort of thing can be controlled. If two men want to live together and have sex, I don't think that's something that the country can or should be involved in. If three women want to live together and have sex, I don't think that's something that as a nation we ought to, you know, that's their choice. But when they want to have it on our sidewalk, and when they want to come to my front porch and do it, then I say, no, no, I will not let that happen. And that's where we are now. You can hardly turn on the television now for any of our so-called primetime programming. And almost every program has some sodomite component. There's a sodomite character or something, you know, in there. And it's a plague. Enough. On your feet, please. How many of you believe that no matter how dark it gets, that greater is He who's in us than He who's in the world? Frankly, I don't care. I don't really like to bring a message like this particularly. It's not the thing I want to do. Because when you look at the reality of the way things are, it can be depressing. But I see where I see in the Scripture over and over again where God's people interceded with Him and where He heard and answered their prayers. And I believe He will and does for us. And I want us to know what's going on. I don't want us to be just going through life without realizing what's happening around us. The Old Testament talks about the sons of Issachar and how they knew the conditions of their times. They understood what was going on around them. And I think we should too, so we know how to pray. And so that we become, you know, Christians ought to be the best citizens. We ought to be involved. We have the right, and under God we have the responsibility. Let's pray. Father, today we are reminded of a challenge. The enemy is at the gates, and he wants to storm the citadel. We know, Lord, that the freedom that we enjoy as Americans is not something that our government gave us. It's something You gave us, and our government is simply preserving it. We're very much concerned about the threats against those freedoms. We want the freedom to live righteously and to live in a righteous land. We want the freedom to rear our children righteously. We're asking, Lord, this morning that you would deliver us from this particular evil. That by your Spirit, Lord, that you would first of all, Lord, touch the hearts and lives of these who are so demanding. And if they are unredeemable and cannot be touched, then sweep them aside, Lord, and grant us righteous leaders who will stand firm for absolutes in right and wrong. Deliver us from this attitude of anything goes, as long as it doesn't hurt anybody. Deliver us from this attitude that, depending on the circumstances, certain wrong things can be right. Bring our nation back to an understanding that he that lives in the law of God and doesn't walk in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of the scornful or take his advice from the ungodly, that is the man and that is the nation whose leaf will not wither and who will survive and who will prosper and who will be blessed. We know that that encompasses nations as well as individuals. And we want to be part of that kind of a nation, Lord. And it is our desire that you would operate through us, work through us, use us in any way that you see fit. That we may be a part of the solution and not simply bystanders that allow the world to just walk by us, have its own way. Deliver us, O God, as the Lord taught us how to pray. Deliver us from evil. Thine be the glory. Thine be the majesty. Thine be the power. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen.